chapter. And Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him to him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you can no longer be my manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What'll I do? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Ah, I've decided what I'll do, so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people will welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And the steward said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. His master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. And let's pray. Lord God, speak to us through these sometimes confusing messages. Help us to listen more intently to your intentions for us and for those for whom we're responsible. And all God's people say. Well, how many of you just don't care for that story a whole lot? It's pretty nasty, isn't it? I didn't hear anybody this week liking this. Our staff reads the lessons and discusses them, and there's a Bible study, and there's other groups that talk about this during the week. It's like, what a story. Why on earth did he tell that parable there? What for, you know? And, you know, a dishonest manager commended for getting caught, you know? Well, let's break this down a bit. This is a manager. In Jesus' time, this is a manager. He was doing dishonest stuff with the owner's property. In Jesus' day, the owner of a large property would have managers, stewards, if you want to use that word. That's where the word stewardship comes from, right? Who were responsible for overseeing the collection of the money. Kind of like the mafia, you know? You know, these hitmen would go out and they had to collect. Now, when you were a manager in those days, as long as the owner got what he wanted out of the property, say he expected these were tenant farmers, sharecroppers, they didn't own the land, right? They farmed on the land and then they paid with the results of the crops or their produce at the end of the season. So if you were creating olive oil at your place, maybe the owner would say, "I want from you 50 gallons of olive oil at the end of the season. That'll be my share, that'll be your rent," okay? Well, these managers, they could charge whatever they wanted above that, common practice, just like the tax collectors did, to collect it. It's a commission, so to speak, right? And it wasn't uncommon to double it, so somebody might end up having to fork out 100 gallons of olive oil instead of just the 50 that the owner wanted, right? The managers could do what they wanted. They had the power to kick you off the land if they wanted to. So that's how it went. But this manager was doing something else besides. He was ripping off the owner as well, see. Cooking the books maybe a little bit, Maybe he was padding the expense account. Maybe it was something as big as buying a 3-story condo in London, with a swimming pool in the basement, so that when his family went to go shopping in London, they'd have a nice place to stay, and then charging that to the company. A CEO got fired for doing that, by the way, recently. Whether it was grand larceny or petty theft, minor dishonest cheating and lying, when the owner got wind of this situation, he called in this manager and he said, "That's it. I've had it with you. I don't want you to be my manager anymore. You're fired. But before you leave this office, I want a complete auditing of the books." Well, that's something you just don't do in firing, right? What are you supposed to do when you fire somebody? Might seem cruel, but what are you supposed to do? You walk them out on the spot, right? Why? Right, so they don't do some mischief, right? And that's exactly what this manager does. He does some mischief. Now, it's probably not illegal. And as I read this story and some of the background on it, I realized what he was probably doing when he brought in each of the tenants and cutting their bill in half was he was just cutting out his commission. Okay, he wasn't doing anything illegal here, probably. He was just cutting off his commission so that these sharecroppers, these tenant farmers, would welcome him maybe in another form of business when he got dumped from this company, right? And so that's why the owner commends him for his shrewdness, for being clever at a solution in his dire situation. But what's the point of this story? Here it comes right after the three stories of the lost and found, the coin, the shepherd we heard about last week, the prodigal God story. Anybody remember that story from Lent? Where this incredible God has this love unconditional for those two lost sons, right? Why this? Well, if Pastor Jennifer was right last week, as she told us, Jesus' parables or stories are more about the character of God than they are about the character of this shrewd manager. And you're right, aren't you, Jennifer?
I have no idea.
Well, I'm going to assume that one. Well, if she's right, the one thing that got clear to me as I thought about what she said last week was, this is one heck of a loving, forgiving God. Really, think about it. This owner God even broke the employment rules about getting this sucker out the door right now to give this guy a chance to get his act together. A second chance. Do you get that? A second chance he gives him. He says, "You can't be my manager anymore. No going back on what you've already screwed up. I'm never going to trust you again, but see if you can set some things right to get back on track with your life." Get things set right. Right toward what? Well, for the disciples who were listening and the Pharisees who were listening, and for us, getting right has to do with the final verse of Jesus' message to us here. He says this, "You cannot serve God and mammon." That's the final point. And mammon is translated here as wealth in the NRSV translation, but really, it's an Aramaic word that means that in which you put your trust, that which you depend upon, okay? Mammon, whatever it might be, wealth or whatever. And the Bible, tells us over and over from cover to cover that we have one owner, the God of all creation, right? We're his servants, we're his stewards, we're his slaves in this passage, Jesus says. Doulos, verse 13 here, he calls us doulos. No doulos slave can serve two masters. You don't own anything as a slave, right? It all belongs to your owner. And the good and gracious God of all creation, who delights in your very being as his creation, is your owner, your master. We say that in our baptism, week after week. But who owns you? That's the question behind this whole story, see, that came to me. Who owns you? Human beings end up being loyal to something. They serve something. Paul Tillich said, we all have an ultimate concern, if you want to use secular language. And it's impossible to be owned by two masters, Jesus says here. Obviously, there's a dishonest steward manager here. He'd forgotten who was really boss. Not sure how to talk about what he was owned by, but it wasn't the loving, generous God of all creation who called us to be generous with what he gave us toward others. Was he perhaps being owned by self-interest? Especially self-interest that says, you know, I deserve more than I'm getting. Life isn't fair. I deserve more than I'm getting. So no matter how I get it, it should be mine. So I have a right to it, right? And so goes about getting it. It doesn't matter who is cheated in the process, owner, tenants, whoever, right? Or maybe he was owned by the desire just to accumulate more and more wealth. Or maybe he grew up poor. And he was determined, I'm never going to be poor again, no matter what it takes. See? You can all think about this at lunch today, maybe, and at coffee. What was owning this guy at that point? And who owns you? Who owns me? When you and I have forgotten who's really in charge. I heard about a football dad this week coaching 10-year-old football who teaches the kids to hit and destroy the other kids as best you can. Headbutts, a rollover on ankles, whatever it takes to take out your opponent. And this last week, one of the dads who had a kid in that group told me about how he was, this dad who was the coach, was so pushing to get this kid to get tougher that he got mad at him for not hitting hard enough, grabbed the kid by the crotch, and threw him across the field, yelling and swearing at him. He was finally fired as the coach, you know. But, you know, this dad was telling me, he said, some of the parents were saying, well, that's just football. They were defending this coach. That's just football. You got to get these kids tough. And I said, really? 10-year-old kids, for heaven's sakes? What are we teaching children that life is about if that's what we're doing? Huh? We're teaching them something about who's the owner. You're always teaching your kids something. We need to be more aware of what we're teaching. Can somebody tell me what the first commandment is? Yeah, go ahead, Matthew. Okay, good. No other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods, right? And anybody remember this now, what Martin Luther said it meant? He wrote meanings for all of the commandments, right? Anybody remember that? We are to fear, love, and trust God above everything else, right? Does that sound about right? Okay. And in another place, Martin Luther says it this way. He says, whatever it is that you fear, love, and trust above everything else, that is your God. It's not naughty or nice, but you can find out who your God really is, who's owning you, by asking, what is it that I'm fearing, loving, and trusting right now? Because that is my God right now. See? And again, human beings are good at manufacturing gods. Now, Jesus here is telling us, the Pharisees, us, and the disciples, who can all forget who God really is. And for the Jews, their need to be right, their need to preserve their religion, their status quo, their need to hang on to the little bit of power they had over against Rome, whatever their ultimate concern, their God, had become. Just like this shrewd manager, Jesus in this parable is saying, you get a second chance to get it right. A delay of sentence, so to speak. Because that's how the story ends, right? If you look at verse 8 here, the master, the real master, what's he do? He commands this shrewd manager because he came to his senses and did make something right. With the tenant farmers, at least, you know. Remember, these are the tenants of the owner. If you're going to use the image of God, these are the children of God that he's responsible for as a manager. And he made it right with these folks, you know. I suppose you could say, even if it was for the wrong reason, so he'd have somewhere to go, he did the right thing. Shrewd. And you and I have a second chance, see, to make things right when we've gotten off track. And really to get it right about who really owns us. Who really is our God? Who are called to bow before, who are called to obey, none other than the loving, generous, gracious God who from the beginning of creation intended all good things for you and sent his Son Jesus to die for you on the cross to set us right so we could have that second chance to make things right. None of us will ever do that perfectly, and we need more than one second chance. But the Houston Chronicle had two incredible stories this last Friday. Simple act of kindness stories, really. Because remember, they're a reminder, too, of who our boss really is. Simple acts of kindness. The first story was about a man named Glenn James, a man who had been a Boston courthouse employee, but now unemployed and homeless. And he found a backpack with $2,400 in cash and $40,000 in traveler's checks in it. And he took it right to the police officer that he found first without taking a single penny out of that bag. And he was honored by the police department with a special citation for that. And then a stranger was so moved by hearing this that he set up a fund for him. This guy, Glenn James, even in his homelessness, clearly understood who the owner was and what the owner expected of him. Not just of that money, but of life. And that this is how managers of God behave. Getting it right, see? And then there was a story about Joey Prusak, a 19-year-old manager of a Dairy Queen up in Minneapolis. Did you see that story? There was this woman, with bad eyesight who dropped a $20 bill while she was in line at the Dairy Queen. And there's a woman behind her who saw it drop on the floor, and she picked it up and slipped it into her purse. And when this woman who had stolen the $20, really, got up to the front of the line, this young manager, Joey, demanded that she give that money back to the woman who was almost blind. When the woman refused to do it, he said, "You're not getting served here. Get out of here." And then he took $20 out of his own wallet and gave to that blind woman. And as a result, he got a direct call from Warren Buffett, because you know Berkshire Hathaway now owns Dairy Queen, to commend him. And I wouldn't be surprised if Warren Buffett doesn't have something bigger in mind for Joey Prusak, you know? Wouldn't you want people working like that for you, right? Whoever's faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. But regardless of any benefits from our faithfulness as stewards of God, managers of the big boss are called to operate in these ways that God intends for us to do, to operate generously, graciously. And it's just that when we do, you know, life just flows. It flows through us and we get more life. We get to experience it more deeply and fully the way it was intended to be. So you and I have a second chance, you know, to get right who the owner is, who it is who gives us all we have, and it will show in how we operate. You can't serve God and mammon, but you can serve God with your mammon. Right? So the question is for us, who owns you?